If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn it to Exodus chapter 3. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning, and so a little time to do it in. So let's get to it. When I was a kid growing up, I would often go and visit my grandparents in Mason, Oklahoma. And for those of you that do not know where Mason is at, it is in between Bristow and Okemah. It's basically smack dab in the middle. And I remember when I would go visit, I would introduce myself as John David Meisner. And as I did that, people would give me blank stares because they didn't know who I was. If I would add to that introduction, well, I'm the son of Kathy Rasmussen. Well, maybe some would get the picture and give me a little bit warmer welcome. But for the most part, I still got the deer in the headlight looks. Are you tracking with me? But if I added to the statement, I am the grandson of Gene Giller, well, then all of a sudden, things changed. All of a sudden, I was welcome in. Why? Because they felt like they knew me, because my grandfather was the chief of police of the town of Okemah, and they had a lot of respect and admiration for him. And because they had respect and admiration for him, and I was with him, they in turn gave me that same respect. Oh, you're his grandson. Oh, it's good to meet you. I mean, their whole countenance would change. This morning, what we're going to find out in Exodus chapter 3 is it's not about what you can do or how much money you have or who you are that matters. What matters is who's with you. So let's get to it. I'm glad everyone's here. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Scripture says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now let's stop right there, because here we are. It's so important that when you read scripture, you pause for a moment and you take account of what is happening. Because some 40 years may have transpired between chapter 2 and chapter 3. My entire lifetime, okay, I'm 40 years old, and what that amount of time may have transpired between Exodus 2 and Exodus 3, and what we find here is Moses is in the process of herding sheep. He went from being the son of Pharaoh's daughter to now being a sheep herder. You talk about a lifestyle change. Now, we also know from the previous chapter that Moses got married and he has one son. Based on what we know in Exodus chapter 4, it's more than likely his second son has also been born during this time as well. But here's what caught my attention as I jumped into chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what scripture does not say. Notice that it does not tell us Moses was looking for God. At nowhere in this point is Moses out searching, out seeking God. What is he doing? He is herding sheep. He did not come to the mountain to encounter God. He was doing his job. Church, I'm here to tell you, if we could just get out of the mindset that we can only encounter God when Hannah and the team are leading us in praise and worship. God is everywhere. So can you experience God at work? Yes. Can you experience God at home? Yes. Can you experience God at school? Yes, yes, and yes. Now, do we still gather? That doesn't mean that we don't gather. It doesn't mean that it's not important what we do here. But we have got to get out of the mindset that we can only feel God when we are in this place. You can experience God when you're looking for him. Moses wasn't looking for him. Yet somehow, some way, God was looking for Moses. Let's keep going. Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord." Now in scripture, angel can be translated as messenger. And basically it has three connotations to it. It could be like an individual. Like I would be considered an angel, a messenger of the Lord. It could also mean the actual angelic being, an angel, a physical angel, but it also could mean God himself. And what dictates that is context. So all we know right here is the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Everyone say great sight. It was a bush, right? There were probably hundreds of bushes around the mountain that Moses was at that time. It's a plant. But what made this bush special, what set it apart, what made it a great sight was that it, what animated it. It said the spirit, the angel, the messenger animated the bush through fire. And what does fire represent in scripture? It represents God's presence. You remember Acts chapter 2? They're all in the upper room. The Holy Spirit descends as what? Flames. A tongue of flame of fire right above their head. Hebrews chapter 12, what does scripture tell us? That our God is a consuming fire. So in the first three verses of chapter 3, God is trying to show Moses and us that is not the power of the circumstance or the instrument that was to prevail, but it was the influence of the Spirit that animated it. So follow with me for a moment if you would. Moses, you're a shepherd. Yes. You're also a fugitive on the run. Not just for some podunk local authorities, right? He's on the run from Pharaoh himself. There is nothing that Moses has or possesses at that moment that makes him special. The bush. Somehow, some way is animated through fire, but the fire burning the bush is not consumed. Listen, there is nothing special about the bush. It's a bush. But what set the bush apart was the fire that dwelt in it. Are you tracking with me? So Moses witnesses this phenomenon and he decides that he's going to check it out. And this decision that he made at what could be 80 years old, 80, dramatically affects the rest of his life. Let's look at it. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, check this out. God was going to let Moses keep walking. God was not going to chase Moses down. God was where he was at. Moses was doing his thing. Moses sees the bush. He turns and he says, I'm going to go check this out. And when God saw Moses come toward him, God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Stop approaching. Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is what is holy ground. The second illustration that God is trying to convey to Moses and to us. First, it was a bush. Nothing special about a bush. It's a plant. It was the spirit that animated it, that made it special. Here we see the ground. It's ground. But somehow, some way, this ground is described as being holy. And this is the first time in scripture that this word is used. And it's significant because it is describing God himself. Oh, church, I hope you're getting this. Do you understand that it's not the ground itself that is holy? It's dirt. It's the presence of the Almighty God that makes it holy, that sets it apart. He tells them to stop coming near. Verse 6, and God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God has now revealed himself to Moses. Because you see, up until this point, all Moses knew that he was doing was talking to a bush. Up until this point, all he thought was this voice coming out of a bush that he had just encountered. And now God approaches Moses. He speaks and he declares, I am God. You're not just talking to some bush. I am God. Now, the first six verses of this chapter are crucial to your understanding. The very nature and attitude of our Heavenly Father. Because here's the thing, church. Before there's any commission, before there's any job to do, There is communion. There is a relationship built. Before any task is given to Moses, God begins by initiating a relationship. He introduces himself to Moses and he says, I am. I'm here to tell you this morning that you will find yourself burnt out, tired, and frustrated if you think God is more interested in what you can do than rather who you can be. God desires a relationship first and foremost. It's why the Lord commends Mary in Luke chapter 10. You remember that story, Mary and Martha? Martha is busy, distracted, I think is what the scripture says. She was distracted with much serving. Mary, on the other hand, she sits at the Lord's feet and she listens to his teaching. When Martha comes in and says, God, get on to her. Lord, don't you see this? I'm doing all this work. And here she is just sitting at your feet, spending time with you. Get her lazy butt up and let's do something. God tells her this. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. What is that one thing? It is your relationship with the Father. God desires to have a relationship with us. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can offer. In fact, you have nothing that God needs. Nothing. He wants you. He wants your heart. So he introduces himself to Moses. I am. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression from which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm here to tell you that we serve a gracious and loving God. You see, God tells Moses he will deliver the Hebrews out of their sufferings and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And do you catch the reason why? He doesn't tell Moses, I'm going to do this because the Hebrews are so fantastic. He doesn't tell Moses, I'm going to do this because the Hebrews have been so faithful. He doesn't tell Moses that I'm going to do this because the Hebrews are actually seeking me and seeking my will and that they have been faithful to me. He said he's going to do it for superficial reasons. They've been oppressed and I've heard their cry and I'm going to deliver them. In fact, I'm going to give them something that they don't even deserve. God meets us initially at where we are, at our recognized point of need, however shallow that need may be. And he leads us into acknowledgement of a need at a deeper level. I used this illustration before, but I thought it was appropriate seeing how the kids just got back from church camp. When I was 15 and a half years old, yes, the half is very important. When I was 15 and a half years old, I'd never been to church camp before. My parents were divorced, and so for those of you that are familiar with that, I mean, vacation, summertime, it was always spent with the other parent. And at 15 and a half years old, I was a thug, okay? I wasn't hardcore thug, all right, mind you, but I was rough around the edges. And I never will forget my youth pastor, Jay Chaney. He came up to me and he said, hey, JD, let's go to church camp. I was like, church camp in the middle of July where there's no air conditioning in the rooms, right? There's no air conditioning in the tabernacle. It's just an outdoor tabernacle. There's no, the only place that had air conditioning was the cafeteria, right? You want me to come to church camp in 100 plus degree weather, sweat and be uncomfortable to encounter God? Are you serious? That's what you're trying to tell me? No, thank you. I'm just fine. Do you know what he finally told me? He said, JD, look, there's at least three or four girls for every one guy. And I was like, brother, why didn't you tell me that before? I am all in. You see, God met me at a superficial need. And I'm telling you, church, my life was never the same because he changed my life. He grabbed a hold of my heart. And it was all because I was wanting to get some phone numbers. So he tells Moses, I've come down. I'm going to deliver them. And he tells them that God's plan, his great plan to accomplish all this was through Moses. And check out what Moses says, his very first reaction in verse number 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is saying, are you serious? Do you know who Pharaoh is? Do you know how powerful the Egyptians are? And have you seen me? The last 40 years or so, I've been doing nothing but herding sheep. In fact, based in Genesis, remember how we talked about Genesis and or Exodus as a continuation of Genesis? We know from Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Moses was educated as an Egyptian for the first 40 years of his life. Church, I'm telling you what, Moses quite possibly in this moment has spent half of his life seeing himself as a failure, as an abomination. He has seen his life like he's nothing more than a bush, that he's just ground, he's just dirt. Who am I? But look at what God tells him. God said to him in verse 12, but I will be with you. Who am I? Moses said. And God's answer, I am going to be with you. Is that even an answer? How does it help us to know that God is going to be with us? Because here's what you and I probably would have done to Moses. If we would have gone to Moses and we would have told him, hey, this is an awesome plan and I have you in mind for this great job to do. Moses says to us, well, who am I? We might have said to Moses something like this. We would have told Moses, Moses, listen, what are you smoking? You're the ideal person, right? You were raised in Egypt. You have 40 years of Egyptian education. You were raised in Pharaoh's court. You've seen your people suffering. And here you are, you've been protecting your father-in-law's flock for almost 40 years. Moses, you have a phenomenal resume. But notice, God does not stroke Moses' ego. He tells Moses, I am going to be with you. How is that important? I'm here to tell you, it's because it's God. He is the one that is going to make the difference. Moses did not need to have a sense of higher self-esteem. He did not need to go to Mardell or look at the New York Times bestseller list and talk about how God has all these great plans for him and how God wants to make his life better and how God can use him because of all the things that Moses had done. No, God doesn't do any of that. And he tells Moses, you're going to be able to do this because I am with you. Moses needed to have a greater sense of God's presence in his life. God tells him, I'm going to be with you. And it raises the question, well, then who is God? Who is the I that's going to be with him? Look at Moses and what he says in verse 13. And he says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in our culture, we're normally defined by external circumstances. We're normally define ourselves by outward things. I would say to myself, or if I was introducing myself to you, I would say, I am a father. I am a husband. I am a pastor. I am tall, dark, and handsome, right? Okay, no amens on that. All right, it's okay. But all these statements, they're based on something outward. They circle around on themselves. And God is telling Moses in this moment, and I think to us, obviously today, is that God is not defined by anything outside of himself. In fact, in the Hebrew, when this is written, there's really no particular tense, verb tense to be used. And so it could be translated this way. God could be saying, I have always been who I've always been, or I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. People like to define God based on what they think for themselves, and Christians were not immune to this. We like to make God in our image. And when we do that, when we fall into that trap, God becomes the fluffy bunny, carefree, he loves everyone kind of God, all right? But the point of it is, more than likely, God fits what we desire. So you take whatever truth you can or want to about God, some aspect of his character, and what we can say, as Christians, not the world, what we can say is statements like this. Well, you know what? I don't like the sound of that. Well, you know what? I just don't think God is really that way. And it could be anything about his judgment, about his sovereignty, about whatever, you just fill in the blank. We think of God the way we want to think of him. But to do this is to detach yourself from reality. You can think all you want to about elephants having two legs. That doesn't make it true. No matter how hard you think of it, no matter how hard you want it to be true, elephants don't just have two legs, they have four legs. And you can think anything you want to about God, but I'm here to tell you is that that does not change who God actually is. God is not some kind of concept that you and I can choose for ourselves, that we can just make up. God has been, is, and will always be. And this God has a name. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The Lord, it is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's God's personal name. And so just as I am defined as, or I name myself as John David, so God is a God who's called Yahweh. But what is he saying with that name? Who is Yahweh? Let's take this illustration of identity a little bit further on. You see, I'm an American. And as an American, I have a strong sense of individualism. No one's going to tell me what to do or how to do it. And in fact, if you tell me I can't do it, more than likely I'm going to say, oh, you watch this. I'll do it anyway. But you know what else? Not only am I American, I'm also an Okie. Praise God. Hallelujah. And what that means is I do strange things that people in other states probably don't do. Like, for example, I wave at strangers. I talk to people. I say, hi, hello. And that is because I'm a product of my environment. I don't know why, right? It's just what I've been taught. But I also have a sense of what I cannot do as well. Do you see my ability and the lack of my ability affects what I can do and who I can be? No matter how bad I want to, I will never be a LeBron James. I'm just not built that way. Now, I'm not any kind of other sports figure you can think of because I'm not built that way. But do you know what else? I cannot be a perfect husband. And Corey said, yes, thank you. I can't. No matter how bad I want to be, I can't. I can't be the perfect father. I don't do things right all the time, 100% of the time. But when God says, I am, that he is the Lord, that he is Yahweh, what he's telling us is that his identity is unconstrained. He will be who he decides who he will be. He's radically free to be what he wants to be and do whatever he chooses. To be more precise, that God is not constrained by any kind of external factors. Nothing or no one can tell him what to do and when to do it. And this means that he has the power to keep his covenant and his promises. Look at what he tells Moses, and we'll wrap it up. Verse 16. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. And you have all those ites in there. A land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. Are you checking this out? God tells them that the ladies are going to have a shopping spree, that they are going to go and get whatever they want. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So here's the task. God is sending Moses to Pharaoh to liberate his people. It's a promise that God made to Abraham over 400 years earlier in Genesis chapter 15. And God knows that Pharaoh is going to refuse. Do you see, church, that the stage is being set? That it's going to be what God says versus what Pharaoh says. It's going to be what God says is true and what the world and what the culture says is true. They're on a collision course, and it's going to be a battle of will and of power. But there's only going to be one winner, because we serve the God who is I am who I am. You see, he's not just the God of I was. For the Israelites, that meant that God, their ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was still the God of their own day. And I'm here to tell you, church, that for us, it means that the God who was the God in the Exodus is still the God of today. The God who sent the plagues, who parted the Red Sea and came down on Mount Sinai, is still the God of today, to whom you and I serve and pray and worship to. This is the God of I am. This is not the God of the maybe. You see, I put a lot of conditions on statements that I make. Partly because I don't know if I can deliver, right? So I'll make statements like this. I'll help if I can. Or I'll come if I'm free. Or I'll do it if there is time. But you can be sure that God will deliver on all of his promises, because he is not a God based on conditions, because he is the great I am. And the glorious point of the whole story is that God comes down and he reveals his presence to us. That God helps us to see that there is more to this life than simply your daily calling, than simply your daily task of checking in and clocking out at work. There's so much more than just taking care of sheep, don't you see? Life is so much more than just the menial task that you make it out to be. It's not that you work from sun up to sundown and you lay your head down on your bed and that's it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a good, hard day's work. I'm not saying that. But God is wanting to reveal himself to you so that you know there is so much more to be had. If we will just take a moment to stop what we're doing, to turn and approach him. if we will just quiet our hearts long enough to say, God, is that you? God, is that you? And we run toward him. We walk toward him. And in those moments and in that time, he will change your life. Its whole current outcome, it will be dramatically altered because we serve the God, the great I am. And so what we're going to do this morning, if you would, everyone, please stand. I've asked Hannah and the team to lead us in this song. Many of you may have heard it on the radio.